All right, let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 8, if you would, please. Romans chapter 8. Today we're going to begin our reading in verse 28, if you would follow with me, please. Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin reading at verse 28. And the first three words are, "And we know." This is something we should know. And we know. Sometimes we don't act like we know it. Sometimes we don't feel like we know it, but we should know it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today as we come together in this place that you've so graciously, generously provided for us. Thank you for being so good to us, as undeserving as we are, loving us so much, as unlovable as we can be. And Father, we just thank you that you are God, and we thank you for your attributes and your characteristics. We thank you, Lord, for being God. We thank you, Lord, that you're with us today. You said where two or three are gathered in your name, there are you in the midst. And so thank you for being here with us. I pray you'd minister to us by your Holy Spirit and through your word, that you'd open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of every person to receive the word of God this morning. I pray you'd allow the word of God to do its work in our hearts and our minds, our lives, so that we can be vessels of honor and instruments of righteousness for your use. I pray that, Lord, you'd magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. And we'll certainly thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. With infinitely more complex, has the universe as his canvas and all of creation as his clay. God sees and hears and knows, listen now, all things. Things we cannot know, things we cannot see, and things we do not understand, even if we could see them. Everything that happens in life is for God's own purposeful and desired and designed end. And that end is good. And we find in verse 28 that all things are done and worked out according, it says, to his purpose. Sometimes it may seem like things happened indiscriminately or haphazardly, while all along the God of eternity is working all things according to his purpose. Listen, my friend, there is a reason. And we might ask ourselves, what is the reason? Well, God tells us the reason right here. The reason is in the process described in our text. The reason is to conform each one of us who are born again into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The first thing I want you to notice, it does not say that we were predestinated to be saved. It says we were predestinated to be conformed. Everyone who gets saved, everyone who is born again, God has already predestinated from eternity past that you would be conformed into the image of his dear Son. Galatians 4:9, Paul the Apostle writing to the Galatians, he says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." The end result of being conformed to the image of Christ is glorification. Look at verse 30. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, listen, them he also glorified." When we trust Christ as our Savior, we are justified And at that moment, we are predestinated to glorification. We are predestinated to conforming to the image of Christ, and then eventually the glorification. Look at Romans chapter 8, just up at verse 18. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed," where? In us. That's that glorification he's talking about. My friends, there's a time coming when God is going to reveal a glory we've never seen, we've never understood, we never thought about in us. That is God's designed and desired end for everyone who has trusted Christ. Now, yes, there are sufferings of all kinds and at all levels that Christians experience, but they are part of being conformed to the image of Christ. Did he not suffer? In Hebrews chapter 10, 2 verse 10, the Bible says, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect," here it comes, "through sufferings." Jesus Christ was the perfect substitute for mankind, because though being God, he became a man and suffered as a man and died as a man and shed human blood for man's sins. The sufferings of Christ were foretold and recorded thousands of years before his incarnation. So, we go over to verse 28, and we roll all of our sufferings into the all things as part of our being conformed to Christ's image, with the end result, the glorification of the believer. You understand what I just said? All those times, all those situations, all those hard things, all those sufferings, we roll them all into all things. 1 Corinthians 15, 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." He doesn't say we might put on immortality. He doesn't say we might put on incorruption. He says this corruptible, which has been purchased by the blood of Christ, must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." I like that "shall be." But we know, there's that "know" again, "that when he shall appear," here it is, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Christ did not just come to save, but to justify you and to conform you and to glorify you. This is a done deal, the outcome of which is undeniable and beyond dispute. That's the whole meaning of verses 31 through 39. Let's read those real quick. Look what he says. The whole meaning of verses 31 through 39 is that what he said in verses 29 and 30 are a done deal, signed, sealed, and delivered, if you will. "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Do you see how much God loved you? He was willing to give up his own son. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified." Listen, when you got justified, it wasn't just somebody. It was God that justified you. Look at verse 34. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Every time anybody wants to condemn you, whether it be a human, whether it be the devil himself, Jesus Christ is right there at the throne, right hand of God, saying, I paid, I died, I rose again, I shed my blood. The devil would like nothing more than take all of us and drag us all into the pit of hell with him. But he can't. Why? Because we have an intercessor. We have somebody, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for our sin. Look at the next verse. Verse 35, who shall separate us? You see, no one can condemn us in verse 34. No one can lay anything to our charge in verse 33. No one can really be against us because God's for us in verse 31. Now he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things. You see, there's all things again. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It doesn't matter. Whatever comes into your life, you're more than a conqueror through Christ who loved you. You're going to win. In the end, you're the conqueror. In the end, you're the victor. In the end, you win. Amen. Why? Because no one can separate you. No one can condemn you. No one can lay anything to your charge. No one can be against you with any kind of profit. Verse 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors to him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some egghead might say, well, yeah, it can't separate you from the love of Christ, but it can separate you from Christ. Get a life. What are you talking about? God so loved the world, his love and his salvation are intertwined. You can't separate. You can't separate yourself or anyone from his love or the salvation any more than you can the other. Are you following me? Philippians 1:6, being confident, there's that word, confident, persuaded, of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Hear what he said? Until the day of Jesus Christ. What did he begin in you? He began that work of conforming you to the image of his Son. And God said, listen, I began a work in you to conform you to my Son, and I will perform it. Until the day of Jesus Christ. That means from the day you got saved to the day you die or Jesus comes, whichever is first, he will perform the work he started in you. He won't give up. He won't quit.
That's right.
Every one of us is being conformed. You're being conformed one way or another. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The world is trying to conform you into its image, and God is working to conform you into the image of Christ.
Amen.
The conforming of the world is automatically taking place. It's universal when we were born into this world. The conforming of God into the image of Christ begins when we're born into God's family by grace through faith in Christ as Savior. A Christian does not need to do anything to continue to be conformed to this world. But he or she can only be conformed into the image of Christ by transformation. You hear what I said? Christian, you're going to automatically be conformed to the world unless you're being conformed to the image of Christ. And the only way you can be conformed to the image of Christ is by being transformed. That word transformed comes from a word metamorpho. It means metamorphosis. Listen to the definition of metamorphosis. A change of the form or nature of a thing or person into a completely different one by natural or supernatural means. The natural metamorphosis is a larva into a butterfly. The spiritual metamorphosis is from a sinner into a saint, into a lost person, to a saved person.
Amen.
Into being born of the flesh, into being born of the Spirit. If any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creature. Before you got saved, you were a larva, if I can put it that way. And when you got saved, guess what? You were born into the beautiful butterfly. And you want to stay a larva, go ahead. I think they're kind of gross myself. I like butterflies. You see what you are in Christ? If you continue to be conformed to this world by this world, you're just going to continue to be the same old, same old. However, if you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you will be conformed to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ and less like the world. All right, here you are. You're the Christian, right? And this is the world over here. This is God over here, the image of Christ. And the world's trying to get you to go like, it's conforming you, conforming you, conforming you, conforming you. What's God want to do? He wants to conform you to the image of Christ, conform you. You see, as you conform to the image of Christ, you're further away from the world, right?
Amen.
The more you're conformed to the image of Christ, the less you are like the world. There are at least three areas of conformation that need to take place in us to be more like Christ. And it will take place if we allow the Lord to transform us by His Word and by His indwelling Spirit. So let's look at these three things. They're very simple things. They take a long time, but they're very simple. Number one, love.
Amen.
Our Savior asks us to love one another. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. You see, it's a new commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's not a request. It's a commandment. He said, I give you this commandment that you love one another, listen to this, as I've loved you. Boy, that's a tall order. He loved me enough to come from glory to earth. He loved me enough to die on a cross. He loved me enough to experience all that. Now I'm supposed to love you that same way. And worse yet, you're supposed to love me that way. He said that our loving one another would be a testimony to the lost, that we are His disciples. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Why would God be so concerned with us loving one another? Number one, because God is love. 1 John chapter, well, love is of God. 1 John 4:7 says love is of God. Number two, God is love. 1 John 4:8, God is love. So the Bible says love is of God. And God is love. You can love, but God is love. Number three, because God loves the ones He's asking you to love. John 3:16, for God so loved who? The world. Does that mean the person sitting next to you? Yes. The person in front of you, the person behind you, the person three down, four down? Yeah. For God so God loves the ones He's asking you to love. Number four, because when we love, we are more like our Heavenly Father. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. When we love, we are like our Heavenly Father. Matthew chapter 5, look with me at verse 43. The Lord says, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them which curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven.
When we do that, we are like him. Why? Because he loved us when we hated him. And he loved us when we persecuted him. It says here, for he, that's God, maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Now listen, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? If ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Did you notice in verse 44, he said, love your enemies? If we don't know the power to love our brethren, how can we ever come to know the power of loving our enemies?
Right.
Number five, why is he so concerned that we love each other? Number five, because love bore our sins on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24, speaking of Christ, it says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. It was not just a concept of love. It was not just the emotion of love. It was love incarnate that bore our sins on Calvary's cross. Love became a man. Love put on human flesh and came to earth. Love bore our sins. Not a concept, not an emotion, a person. Jesus Christ is God incarnate, right? And God is love, right? So Jesus Christ is love incarnate. So then, love, in love, bore our sins on the cross. So is it any wonder that he asks us to love his children and his disciples? Is it any wonder that he asks us to love one another? You know, the person, any person you turn to in this room that's saved, God loves them as much as he loves you as a child. God doesn't have favorites. God doesn't love one child more than another. And I thought he said that we're to love one another as I have loved you, he said. Number six. Why is God so concerned about us loving one another? Because love is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, I'm just going to read this part of it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now let's stop there. Love is the first thing mentioned as the fruit of the Spirit. How can we think we're going to hit a home run regarding the fruit of the Spirit if we can't even get to first base? And what does love do? I read in 1 Corinthians 13:7 that love beareth all things. You see, Christ, as love, who is love, bore all of our sins in his own body.
That's right.
On the tree. And yet too often we as Christians cannot bear an offense, a difference of opinion, a slight, an insult, a hurt, a betrayal, or some other sin committed against us by the same love that he bare all our sins. Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Remember that love of the Spirit? It was given to us in order that by that love we might bear all. If you and I are going to be conformed to the image of his dear Son, then we must allow the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost to overcome offenses and bear all things. Otherwise, we're still conformed to this world. In Galatians chapter 5, hatred is mentioned as a work of the flesh. And so another attribute, not only are we going to have to love, but number two, another attribute is forgiveness. The most basic understanding of salvation includes forgiveness, right? God commands us, here's another commandment, to forgive one another. Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, here it is, forgiving one another. And here's this again. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So why is God so concerned about us forgiving one another? Well, number one, because God's forgiven you. Colossians 2:13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, listen, having forgiven you all trespasses. Isn't that wonderful? Are there some offenses or sins for which God has refused to forgive you? No. Does God hold a grudge against you? No. Does God say, oh, wait a minute, I remember that one? No. Is there something that you've done that God just can't get past it? No. He forgave all our trespasses. And he said, I want you to forgive one another even as I have forgiven, even as God has forgiven you. Does God said, yes, I have forgiven you for this, but I just can't forgive you for that? Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Number two, why is God so concerned about us forgiving one another? Because to forgive honors Christ. Even as God, listen, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Forgiving honors Christ. Not forgiving dishonors him and his work on Calvary. Why did he die on Calvary? So we could be forgiven. And when we, and then he tells us, I want you to forgive. Why? Because I forgave you, now I want you to forgive others. And if we don't, then we are denying his commandment. Unforgiveness denies the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. He's not commanded us to do something for which he will not provide the power. You understand? You can forgive because God gives you the power. Number three, because to forgive is being like your heavenly Father, as God hath forgiven you. When we are unwilling to forgive, we are the opposite of the Heavenly Father. We are to forgive our debtors. We are to forgive those who trespass against us. We are to forgive 70 times 7, and yet we hold on to that one thing without forgiveness. Ain't gonna do it. Then you're not much like your Heavenly Father. I'm glad he didn't do that with me. Number four, because to forgive is being like your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Father, forgive them. While he's hanging there in pain and agony, bleeding to death, he looks and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Have you been belittled? Have you been betrayed? Have you been beaten and bloodied and nailed to a cross? Jesus was. And what did he say? Father, forgive them. I watched Erica Kirk forgive the man who assassinated her husband before her very eyes. Oh, but preacher, you don't know what they did. You don't know what they said. Did they shoot your spouse or your child in the neck? I trow not. then forgive. That's what God said. Unforgiveness is a self-debilitating evil. It is a wickedness that festers in the heart and mind and defiles the entire life. It is ungodliness and it is unchristlike. Not to forgive is to disobey a clear command of God. And if we harbor that unforgiveness, how can we worship God in spirit and in truth? In Galatians chapter 5, variance is listed as a work of the flesh. Did you ever think that the very people you need to forgive have been brought into your life by God so that you could be conformed into the image of Christ? And that you will not be able to genuinely go any farther in that conformation until you forgive. If you can't forgive, you've hit a brick wall in the conforming to the image of Christ. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to bang into that brick wall, and you're going to bang into that brick wall, and you're going to bang into that brick wall until you break through. Why don't you just say, Lord, let's break through today. Let's break through and forgive. And then number three, conforming will require us to love. It will require us to forgive. And number three, it will require us to endure. We're called upon as Christians to endure many things. Number one, we're called to endure hardness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There are hard things. There are hard times. There are hard people in this life. And we are called to endure. We are to endure affliction. 2 Timothy 4, 5, endure afflictions. There are a lot of sufferings in this life. There are a lot of situations and circumstances and troubles and trials and deprivations. We're called to hang in there and endure. We're called to endure grief. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Well, it's not fair. It's not right. It's not just. I don't deserve this. Well, what is fair and what is right and what is just that the sinless one, the Holy One of Israel, the only begotten of the Father, should be hanged on a tree and die for your sins? What's fair about that? Sometimes that's the case for us. It is unfair. It is unjust. But we are called upon to hold up, to endure, to be like Jesus.
That's right.
Number four. We're called to endure temptation. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. There are many things in this world that will test our faith. And we are called upon to bear up and do what is right and true. We're called upon to endure. Times when you are tempted not to love. Times when you are tempted not to forgive. He said, endure. And then number five, we are called upon to endure chastening. Hebrews 12, 7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? When we are wayward as God's children, he will bring things to bear that will chasten us, and we are called upon to accept it as from the hand of a loving Father. To endure and to allow his chastening to bring us back into fellowship with his will. Now, why does God ask us to endure? Because the Lord Jesus endured for us. God says, I want you to endure because I endured for you. He endured, well, go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The only reason I could find that he asks us to endure is because the Lord Jesus endured for us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, here it is, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He's saying, anytime you feel like quitting, look at Jesus. Anytime you feel like fainting, look at Jesus. Anytime you don't want to continue on and endure, look at Jesus. He endured. He endured temptation on the mount. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. He endured our chastening for us. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He endured grief. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He endured afflictions. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He endured hardness. He endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. He endured the hardness of the hearts and the indignities of those he came to save. How is God the Father and the Lord Jesus able to endure us? I don't know. But I think this. Because God the Father and the Lord Jesus see the value in an eternal human soul. When we begin to look beyond the things that others that bug us, frustrate us, and even offend us, and see their value, then we'll be able to endure. When we look beyond the circumstances and see the purpose of God to conform us to the image of His Son, then we will be able to endure. When we're able to look beyond the things that are seen and see the Lord Jesus, then we will be able to endure. When we're able to see that all things come by way of the Father's hand and through the Father's filter, then we'll be able to endure. To love, to forgive, and to endure is to be like Jesus. Love and forgiveness work hand in hand. 2 Corinthians 2. So that contrariwise, ye ought to rather forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. Love and endurance work hand in hand. Charity beareth all things. So how much like Jesus are you? How much like Jesus do you want to be? How much like Jesus are you willing to be? Let's bow for a word of prayer. And as we close, I just want to ask those of you who are saved, is there someone you need to love that you've been reluctant to allow God to love through you? If you won't, then you really don't want to be more like Jesus. Is there someone you need to forgive whom you have refused to forgive for one reason or another? If you won't, then you really don't want to be more like Jesus. Is there someone or something that you have chafed about and complained about instead of enduring? Well, if you won't, then you really don't want to be more like Jesus. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never been saved. I've talked to people who were born again today. But the Lord Jesus did all this for you. Why? Because he loves you. Why? Because he wants to forgive your sins. Why? Because the only way he could be the Savior was through enduring the cross as your substitute. You see, he shed his blood for your sins. He died in your place. He was buried in your tomb. And he rose again for your salvation. And his desire is for you to be glorified and spend eternity with him in heaven. On the cross, he said, it's finished. He did it all. The only thing left is for you to believe and receive. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who would say, I need to believe on that Savior who died and rose again for me. The one who endured the cross because he loved me. I need to ask him to be my Savior right here in my seat, and I'm ready and willing to do so. Would you lift your hand up? Say, preacher, I'm right here. I don't want to leave this place until I'm sure I'm on my way to heaven. And I want to ask Jesus to be my Savior right now, right here in my seat. Anybody like that? Say, here am I. I'm ready. All right, then all of us in this room are claiming to be saved. How's your love? How's your forgiveness? How's your endurance? Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on the invitation. Help us to be more like Jesus. But if we really want to be more like Jesus, we're going to have to love even as he loved. We're going to have to forgive even as he forgave. And we're going to have to endure even as he endured. Help us to be willing. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to be singing our closing hymn this morning. It's number 595. Would you take your hymn books? Let's stand together and sing this hymn. And maybe instead of singing, you'd like to come and say, Lord, I'd just like to be more like Jesus, but I haven't been cooperating. There's somebody I need to love and act like I love, and I haven't, and I want you to help me. There's someone I need to forgive. Something I need to forgive, and I haven't been willing to, but I am this morning. Help me. Find grace to help in time of need. Lord, there's something I've not been willing to endure, but I want to be more like Jesus. Help me. And if you need to be saved, you're not sure you're going to heaven, why don't you come meet me at the front, all right? We'll help you. You do what God wants you to do. 595.